Okay, so how we choose a retreat theme. So, Anne, you know, we were talking about it in late spring, and I said, well, you know, kind of what are you hearing anything from Lord? She goes, I'm not hearing anything except just worthy is the Lamb. And I thought, well, that's good. You know, we can go with that. And I kind of started praying about it, and sometime over the course of, I exhausted a few ideas I had for a speaker, and I thought, the Lord was good to us last year. Maybe I'll just share again, you know, this year. And so I was kind of praying and thinking, well, Lord, what do you want us to do? And then the idea kind of came to weave some of our study in Joshua in with this too. And so I'll tell you right off, we're going to be in Revelation tonight, and we're going to be in Joshua tomorrow for the two sessions. But then I started feeling insecure about that, thinking like, well, that's a little weird. You should like go straight through something. And so what I wanted to tell you was, I was just, you know, really wanting to do what God wanted to do. And on my birthday in August, I only get two devotions a day. I only take two. One is the one that Paul sends out, usually from A.W. Tozier. And then another one is a woman place, Proverbs 31 something or other. Those are the only two I get every day. And on my birthday, the A.W. Tozier devotion was to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And it was awesome. I even printed it out so I can prove it to you. It was Revelation 5:12. And I read that and I thought, oh, Lord, you're so good to just confirm where we're going. And then I click open my other one, and it's Joshua chapter 3. I said, okay, we're going. We're going in. So that's what we're going to do. And, you know, this is going to be a little bit, I want you guys to come away from this weekend really owning those passages that we go through. I'm not a motivational speaker. You know, someone could come and maybe just share a whole bunch of things with you that would be great, but I couldn't. But we can go through the word together. And if you own those chapters as we go through them together and experience them together, then whenever you go back to it, you know, the Lord brings to remembrance this place and who you're with and the things that he did in your heart and in your mind. So I even like to take my Bible and write, you know, I just write like I would write WR, Women's Retreat 09, by those passages, because it helps you really own it in that way. So with all of that said, we're finally going to begin. I do have quite a few fun little quotes for you over the weekend, so I hope they don't get boring. If they do, you can tell me and I'll stop them. This one that I want to start with is from Harry Ironside, which is just a great theologian of the Lord. He said, Revelation is God's last message to the churches. It is for his church of this age in order that they might order their lives now in view of that coming day. When I understand what is coming, it helps me to take the right attitude toward this world at the present time. That is what we're trying to accomplish tonight, is to stop from our schedules, to just stop and slow down, and to spend about 30 minutes together looking at heaven so that we can order our days aright on earth. If you, in your bag, you got the little now and later candies, those are kind of a classic candy from the, vintage candy, okay? Now and later. So I hope it makes sense to you. You probably opened up your bag and it's like, what? Yeah, weird. That's a weird choice, okay? The purpose of it is now and later. All we have is now on this earth and later eternity, okay? And so we're going to start in Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation, of course, is written by our beloved Apostle John. And it's very organized in that after John explains where he was and what was going on, and this angel comes to him, skip down to verse 19. And this is a key to what we see in the book of Revelation. The angel says to him, verse 19, write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. That was John's instructions. Write what is now and what's going to take place later. And so we go through chapters 2 and 3, which are the letters to the churches, and those are the things that are the now part. We're not going to read those tonight or study them, although it's a great study. But we're going to skip right to the later. And so skip over to chapter 4. Put your nice little retreat bookmark in chapter 4, and then turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to try hard to not make you jump around too much. So if you keep a bookmark in Romans and in Revelation, you'll be doing really good. I just want to read one more verse, Romans 5, starting at verse 1. I want to read these five verses that are going to, again, remind us about this now and later. So read along with me. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Here's the part. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Do you see the later and the now? We rejoice in our hope of glory, what is to come, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Well, why should we do that? Because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God wants to grow us up. He wants to keep us growing. Okay, so we have hope for later. We have hope for now, even though it means suffering, because that's how God grows us, okay? So with that in mind, flip back to Revelation chapter 4. And I do have to tell you, I'm not even going to begin to try to teach this passage. We're just going to read it together and just see what the Lord has for us, because who would want to teach Revelation, right? But we're gonna read all the way through chapter 4. We're just gonna plain read it, okay? So this is John saying this. He said, after I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice that I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So after the letters to the churches, right? At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven. And I want you to take note of how many times we're going to hear the word throne throughout these two chapters, all right? A throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. It's awful majestic, isn't it? We don't often just stop and read through heaven or pause to think of it in that way. But this is the vision of what, you know, what is still to come, what is to take place. A.W. Tozier says, "It is a curiously twisted world where the matters of greatest import habitually receive the least attention, and where care and pains are bestowed lavishly upon things that matter the least. To characterize our world in this way is not an exaggeration. The most important thing in the world is a right relationship with God, yet it is the business mankind attends to the least. The most vital use any of us can have for our mouths is prayer, and yet praying is the thing we do last and least. The book that could contribute most to our lasting welfare is the Bible, and yet the average person rarely reads the Bible, and the few who do read more of other things such as novels or newspapers. We live in this world but a few years, and in the next one, forever. Yet, we think of this world almost all the time, and the next one scarcely at all. The one experience that we are all sure to face is death, and curiously enough, it is the only one we have a lifetime to prepare for. Yet, it is the one experience we are least ready for when it comes." Isn't that well said? How true is that? And so the Lord has, you know, my sweet little daughter who isn't here for one of the first times really ever in her life, she called or chatted with me this morning, and she said, "Mom, you call before your first session. I'll pray with you." So I called her and she prayed with me, and she prayed for you guys to have, what did she call it? A grand rendezvous with the Lord. Isn't that sweet? But that's what we need. We need to come away, to just draw away and say, "Lord, you're right. I am consumed with this world. Of course I am. I'm flesh, you know, and it consumes me. But it's awesome to just stop and say, yes, I need to prepare for eternity." You know, our sweet sister, Chris McCauley, you know, she went to be with the Lord, what day, Monday, was it? Last Friday. You know, suddenly heart attack in her sleep, and boom, she's up there. She's living this with Jesus. It's done. And I don't mean to make this a funeral message, but you know what? Maybe that's what the Lord wants for us. Maybe that's what the Lord has for us, that we just have to say, hey, we need to prepare, you know, for eternity. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression of somebody being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? I've never known anybody like that in my life. I've never known anybody so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I've known lots of people that were so earthly minded that they were no heavenly good. But it's a funny, funny saying. Okay, here's something else for you. And then I'll be done with the quotes for a while. According to an April 2000 Washington Post article, 88% of Americans believe in a literal place called heaven. That's good news, isn't it? It's very important, because imagine what a society would be like if we didn't believe in heaven. A society that didn't believe in heaven would be obsessed with youth. It would spend hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to look and stay and feel young through plastic surgery and diets and exercise programs. A society that didn't believe in heaven would spend billions of dollars on life support, delaying facing an unknown future. And a society that didn't believe in heaven, crime would soar without the fear of eternal judgment. The theology of a society which didn't believe in heaven would be based upon the here and now, on image, prosperity, and feeling positive about ourselves. We are that culture, aren't we? That was from John Corson's book. So it's pretty telling on really what we really, you know, think of. So tonight, we're just going to draw back and let the Lord open up our hearts so that we can really think about having the reality of eternity in our lives and really just breathe in, you know, this throne room. So we're going to keep reading in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to read the next four verses now. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll or a book with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scrolls or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And I wondered, why would John weep and weep? He'd never been here before. He's having this vision. What is so sad about no one being found that can open this book? But I think John instinctively knew this book. I use the word book and scroll interchangeably because some of your translations have it either way. So tonight I'm going to say scroll or book, either one. This book, I think John just knew, contained the next chapter, the final summation of all of history. Okay, I'm sorry, I do have one more quote. Where was it? Well, I can't even see it right now, so I'm not going to worry about it. But John knew we can't move forward unless someone is found worthy to open that. And so he wept and wept. Verse 5 says, then one of the elders said to him, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And so John is expecting to see a lion. But what does he see in verse 6? Then he saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. And then it goes on to describe, you know, who he was. And so as John sees then the Lamb on the throne, the one who is worthy, then we've got all this praise that breaks out. And we're going to read these groupings. You know, they're called Revelation songs. And some of it you'll recognize we just sang a moment ago. But first of all, in verses 9 and 10, we have the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And they sang a new song, it says. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they reign on the earth. This is so beautiful because it shows it, they just look at the Lamb and they go, oh, you're worthy to open it because you know why? You purchased with your blood. You did the work. And then the angels in verse 12 say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then the circle of praise is getting bigger and bigger. And pretty soon we have every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea in verse 13 say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And so we have this awesome image of worship that's in the later. But it inspires us. It inspires me to worship like that now. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. It's an inspiration to me to really give to the Lord the praise and the worship and the adoration that's due him because he is worthy. And it'd be awesome if we could just hang out on earth all the time, you know, worshiping God and just stand around his throne. But, you know, I don't know what your life looks like, but my life has laundry and meals and running people around and duties and neighbors and raking and watering and working and all that kind of stuff. And just standing around a throne worshiping 24/7 isn't going to work in the now, is it? That's only going to work in the later. Praise God. But here's something that's going to work in the now. If your bookmark is still in Romans 5, flip back to Romans. And then from chapter 5, go to chapter 12. This is what we can do with our lives that have responsibilities. Some of you have this memorized. Some of you have never heard this before. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. So in the context of what our worship will look like later before the throne, now we think about the fact, how can we worship continually now? Well, offering ourselves, our bodies, what we do, who we are, how we move about, what we do from day to day as a sacrifice to the Lord, that is our worship now. And I think the Lord will have us develop that theme tomorrow a lot. So I'm not going to go on and on about that. But if you don't have that verse underlined in your Bibles, you definitely want to underline that, because it gives us just a real loving mandate of what worship looks like now for us. Now you can take your bookmarkers back the other direction again. There's a few subjects besides the Lamb and worship and praise. There's a few other subjects in these passages. By the way, are you guys okay? Are you warm or cold or turned it up? Okay. So there's more heat coming if you're cold, okay? There's a few other subjects going on here in chapter 5. We talked about the throne, and I wanted you to see how many times the throne is in there, and that's going to make a difference for us tomorrow. But for right now, I want to look at another theme, because, you know, really when you think about it, chapter 5 is, it's about the Lamb, but it's really about something else. It's about that book, isn't it? It's about that scroll. It all starts with the scroll. There's this scroll that God has, and the angel is going, who's worthy? And so I wanted to go back to that, and here's where I found that little quote about how John seemed to know. He seemed to know that that book had something to do with being able to move on with the rest of eternity, with basically the end of the earth, which we know that's what Revelation goes. If you go to chapter 6, he says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then, boy, we move on to all kinds of revelation that I don't understand. It takes somebody way smarter than me to understand all that. But so I stop right at the end of 5, go no further. Listen to this. The idea here is that God has a book in which the history of the world is already written. He has written and holds in his hand the history of the world. And only Jesus can open that book, can open those seals. So what makes him worthy? What makes the Lamb worthy to be the one to open it? Well, let's go back to verse 9 again and look at that. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus, the Son of God, who was with God from the very beginning, not the beginning of the world, from the beginning of eternity, like outside of eternity, he was assigned a task of bearing the iniquity of all of us, it says in Isaiah 53. We know that the result of sin is death. We know every one of us has sin. We know that we all will face the penalty of death. Jesus' assignment was to bear that penalty, and in place of us, so that we could receive him as a substitute. That was the work that God assigned Jesus to do. And so when it says, you're worthy because you were slain, and with your blood, you purchased men for God. He purchased men for God. He bought us. To anybody who would take that substitute, he bought us. Therefore, if you buy something, that means you own it, right? So that God owns us. I want to get back to this assignment that Jesus accepted. Hebrews 10, verse 5 and 7 together says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll of the book. I have come to do your will, O God. So it says, a body you prepared for me. And Jesus said, it was written about me in the scroll of your book. He willingly completed the work that God gave him to do. And if he hadn't completed the work by the Father, that the Father gave him, he would not have been worthy to open the scrolls. Okay, you might see where we're going with this. The work that Jesus did. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus said in John 17, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, let's try and weave an application there between the Lamb who was worthy because a body was prepared for him. It was written about him in the book that he would pay the penalty and die and be slain and with his blood purchase men for God. That was the work he was given to do. And Jesus said, I brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do. There's two applications that we need to think about in relation to that. Number one is, first and most important question of all eternity for all of us, have I received the forgiveness of sins through Jesus? Have I asked him to forgive my sins, and have I willingly accepted that sacrifice that he made as he paid the price with his blood? John 1:12. Let's turn to two of these. Turn to John 1 verse 12. I feel like the Lord I feel like there's at least one person in our group this weekend who maybe has not asked for Jesus' forgiveness of their sins or doesn't have a full understanding of what it is. And so just over the course of this weekend, my hope is just that that question, that most important question of all eternity, would totally be answered in your heart. John 1:12 says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That kind of goes back with what we were talking about right at the beginning, about how easy it is to feel like I'm different, I don't belong, what am I doing here? That's why I love this wording. Yet to all who receive him, to anybody who receives him, who believes in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And John 6:29 says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. We don't work for our salvation, kind of. But it says the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. That is the only work. So in the same way that Jesus completed the work of God, the work that God assigned him on earth to be slain, purchase men for God, so too we are worthy to be called children of God by doing the work of God, which is believing in the one that he sent. That's our work, is to believe and to receive. So the next application is, if you are already a child of God, you're sitting there saying, yep, right, I agree. Preach it, sister. I believed, I received. Okay, the next question, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? I've never read that little book, Purpose Driven Life. It's a compelling title, though. It's a good question. What is my purpose? If I've received my forgiveness of sins, why don't I just go to heaven? Why doesn't God just take me? What's the purpose? What's the point? What is my purpose? And I think that's partly, too, what our weekend is going to be about. What is the work that God gives me to do? Well, first, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. Most important, hands down, I need to believe and receive. But then we have this verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, except believing, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we see that in the past, God created good works for us to do in the now, so that we will be rewarded in the later. Okay? Good job. Now and later. Okay? And so it all ties together. God planned your purpose for your life way back before the foundations of the earth. He planned the good works for you to do before you were even born. A.W. Tozier says, we have such a short time to prepare for such a long time. By that I mean we have now, this life, to prepare for then, eternity. To fail to prepare is an act of great foolishness. If we find ourselves in a spiritual rut, nothing in the world should hinder us from getting out of it. Nothing in the world is worth it. If we believe in eternity, if we believe in God, if we believe in the eternal existence of the soul, then there's nothing important enough to cause us to commit such an act of moral folly. You all got the little book in your bag that was called The Tyranny of the Urgent, and I want to encourage you to find some time to read that here in the next 24 hours, because I really think that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you through that too and help us to sort through these matters of what is really important? What is my purpose? And what is merely urgent? What just cries out to me and says, we're here, do this, take care of this, you know, and just keeps us busy and gets us into that spiritual rut that he was talking about. Have any of you been in a spiritual rut before? I have. I know exactly what he means. And you might still go to church every Sunday. While you're in a spiritual rut, you might still teach Sunday school. You might still do this and that, but inside you are dry and dusty and, you know, it's just not happening. And so I hope that that little booklet is going to be helpful as you kind of read it and let the Lord minister to you about the things that are really important. Tomorrow, we're going to focus on the now. We're going to focus on, Lord, what do you want me to do now? What are the works you prepared for me now so that I am ready for eternity? Knowing what passages we were going to be talking about and all that, the Lord weaving this work together through everything I said and did and touched and picked up and read over the last 2 weeks. It was incredible. But I think that just comes from, you guys have experienced that. That just comes from spending time with the Lord too. But just Wednesday, 2 days ago, my husband, Paul, sent out this devotion. I'm sorry I'm reading so much, but they write it so much better than I do. So he said, Christians ought to be living this life from the spiritual vantage point of heaven. From there, we see that life isn't about how much money we make, how much we get accomplished in our work, how much pleasure we can possibly experience. From heaven's perspective, we understand that a life lived for earthly pursuits is ultimately meaningless and empty, wood, hay, and stubble. But a life given over to Christ and lived for and about him becomes a life of incredible purpose and unending joy, to say nothing of eternal treasures, which are better by far. So, what we're doing tonight is we're just sort of whetting our appetites for the Lord to minister to our hearts. You might be sitting there reading through this and thinking to yourself, that's great, but you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to go back home and face all the same things that were there when I left. And I need some direction. I need some purpose. I need some change in my life. I know that God is going to minister all those things to you individually. And when I told you to be watching for three things, I don't just mean, I mean out of the scriptures. That's great. But God is going to use your roommate. He's going to use the kindness of somebody bringing you a water bottle. He's going to use the lyrics in a worship chorus. He's going to use, you know, your favorite food prepared perfectly at a meal. He's going to use like so many things that are just going to jump out at you and cause you to say, God was here with me. He really directed my steps to be encouraged and to know what he wants to do and change in my heart to conform me into his likeness. Father in heaven, Lord, we lift up our eyes to you, and Lord, our desire is that even from this vantage point on earth, Lord, that we would behold a vision of you. We would behold a vision of you seated on the throne, the Lamb that was slain, and we would just so glory in the sacrifice that you made, Lord God, that you purchased us to be with you for eternity. Lord, may we respond with all of our hearts as we live out the rest of our life now here on earth. May we live as living sacrifices, Lord, which is our spiritual worship, so that when we come and be with you, Lord, and worship nonstop, it is just an effortless transition from earth to heaven, Lord. Lord, I thank you for passages like this, that vision that you gave to John that we have is the book of Revelation, that give us little glimpses into our eternity with you, Lord God. Lord, help us to order our steps. Help us to order our days. Help us to see what is important. Lord, for those of us who have a spiritual rut in our heart, Lord, may you be gracious to us and lift us out by your power and strength and might, Lord Jesus. And Father, I want to pray one more time for each woman here that you would just let her know of your great love, your intimate care and knowledge of her life, Lord, that only you would know, that you would just touch her and allow her to sense that the God of the universe cares about all the details of her life, Lord. Lord, be with us as we have fun and enjoy each other's company now, and we just look forward to spending time with you tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.